I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 4 in your New Testaments. King Amaziah was king of Judah in 2 Chronicles 25. And the Bible says that he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. His religion was external, but his heart was far from God. 2 Chronicles 25 verse 14 then tells the rest of the story. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up as his gods, bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. By the end of 2 Chronicles 25, the Bible says Amaziah turned away from following the Lord. The New Testament tells us of others like Judas Iscariot or like Demas. Even here in 1 Timothy 1, Paul wrote of Hymenaeus and Alexander, all of whom departed from the faith. And in fact, as I've written at the top of your outline, history is replete with examples of those who abandon the faith. And this morning our text warns us of that very tragedy, and I call us to hold fast. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, or explicitly says, that in latter times some will depart from the faith. I've titled my message this morning, The Prophecy of Apostasy. The key to our study this morning is the first phrase of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We must be prepared for the reality that some will turn away from the faith, for the Spirit of God has declared it. And this is what I call Roman numeral number 1, the certainty of apostasy. The certainty of apostasy. Verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Now there are few things that we can be certain of in this life. Of course, death and taxes, as the joke goes. But we can also be certain that some will depart from the faith. Don't take my word for it. The Spirit expressly says, stop there in verse number 1. What is it that the Holy Spirit has said? Now the Holy Spirit is the member of the triune Godhead that was the one who brought us the revelation of the Scriptures, so that what the Spirit has said is embodied for us in the pages of the Bible. In the Old Testament Scriptures, the Holy Spirit warned of apostasy and even gave the consequences of apostasy in Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, destroy everything and everyone. Do not make any covenant with the godless nations. Why? The Spirit says, when they will turn your sons away from following after me to serve other gods. And in fact, it happened just that way. Israel apostatized because they entertained and engaged with the heathen peoples of the land. What did the Holy Spirit say in the New Testament? In the New Testament Scriptures, the Holy Spirit warned of false teachers and false prophets and mockers. In fact, in Acts 20, the warning was given at the mouth of Paul to the church leadership from Ephesus, the very church leadership to whom Paul was writing here in 1 Timothy. I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. You see, all of this is actually the Holy Spirit's prophecy of apostasy, as I've titled my message this morning. Or as I've given you Roman numeral number 1, the certainty of apostasy. You can count on it, you can bank on it, you can be absolutely certain of it. There are those who will depart from the faith. There are those who will be very close to the truth. There will be those that are very close to the truth that saves, even giving lip service to it, but will turn away and leave it. Now, you might be interested to know that Jesus used the same verb, the same word translated depart in verse number 1 there before you, when he taught the parable of the sower and the seeds and the soils in Luke chapter 8. Jesus said this in Luke 8, the ones on the rocks are those who, when they receive the word with joy, they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away or depart. It's the very same term. And it's not an unintentional falling away, but a deliberate withdrawal. Of course, we need to be careful to note this clarification. It is not a matter of losing one's salvation. The Bible clearly teaches that true salvation is secure in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Once you are a child of God, you are always a child of God. But rather, in this departure, in this turning away, there are two possibilities or two explanations. First, it might be that one is a disobedient son, like the prodigal, and in time he will return. The other possibility is that he is not a son at all. And while it's difficult to discern, I would suggest that most often the latter is the case. That one's apostasy and one's turning away from the faith is not a matter of simply playing the prodigal and returning, but perhaps that one was never a child of God to begin with. And so we begin in 1 Timothy 4:1 here, with the reality or the certainty of apostasy. In the latter times, some will depart from the faith. And that ought to trouble us. That ought to concern us. But then we ask, well, what is the chronology of apostasy, number two? The chronology of apostasy. If we know for certain that some will depart from the faith, when will this happen? Verse 1 says, in the latter times. Well, when are the latter times? Evidently, if it wasn't occurring during Paul's lifetime, it would at the very least occur during Timothy's lifetime, for Paul is writing to Timothy here. 1 John 2:18 says, children, it is the last hour. 1 Peter 1:20 says that Christ has appeared to us in these last times. Hebrews 1:2 says that in these last days God has spoken to us by His Son. It appears that the latter times is not only the eschatological future, but also this very present age, the here and the now. And the chronology of apostasy is today. Apostasy is everywhere today. Now, sometimes it can be very subtle. Sometimes it's not so subtle. For instance, on July 23rd, 1995, an unusually bright comet appeared outside the orbit of Jupiter. This new comet was approximately 1,000 times brighter than the famous Halley's Comet at the same distances. Alan Hale and Thomas Bopp discovered it first, and thus it became known as the Hale-Bopp Comet. Do you remember Hale-Bopp from some 10 or 12, 13, 14 years ago now? Its appearance was exciting for astronomers and sky gazers, but its arrival was most significant to a group called Heaven's Gate. Do you remember the outfit Heaven's Gate out in California? Here is a statement from Heaven's Gate's website that they issued at that time. They wrote, the joy is that our older member in the evolutionary level above human has made it clear to us that Hale-Bopp's approach is the marker we've been waiting for. The time for the arrival of the spacecraft from the level above human to take us home to their world in the heavens. Our 22 years of classroom here on planet Earth is finally coming to a conclusion. Graduation from the human evolutionary level. We are happily prepared to leave this world and go with Ty's crew. Hale-Bopp was their ticket to the next stage of existence. Of course, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. But it's not just Heaven's Gate, folks. It's not just David Koresh and the Branch Davidians or other bizarre cults. In fact, that is not even the target of our text this morning. But rather, Bible-professing, fundamental church-going people are departing from the faith among us. And evangelical Christians are abandoning their faith, and that is why Paul urged Timothy to hold fast the sound words which you have learned from me. That is why in Hebrews 10:23 the Bible says, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering, because apostasy is here and now. And it may even be present among us this morning, today. For the chronology of apostasy is now. That ought to trouble us. Roman numeral number one, the certainty of apostasy, you can bank on it, count on it. There will be some who turn away or depart from the faith. That's troubling to me as a pastor. But then to think that it's not tomorrow or next year or sometime in the future, but in fact here and now today in my lifetime, that's troubling as well, the chronology of apostasy. Well, what about the components of apostasy, Roman numeral number three? The components of apostasy, and I think we can find them also here in this text. The components of apostasy. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That message of apostasy is letter A. It is conceived by Satan, or you might fill in conveyed by Satan. Conceived and conveyed by Satan, letter A. Satan is the master deceiver. He is the liar from the beginning, and apostasy is conceived by and conveyed by Satan. Ephesians 6:12 teaches us that the battle for truth and the kingdom of heaven is not a struggle against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And those who depart from the faith are those who pursue and practice demonic teaching. They understand the facts of the gospel intellectually. They've been taught the truth of the gospel academically. They have identified with Jesus Christ externally, but they are seduced or deceived by demonic error and have capitulated to heretical beliefs sourced in Satan, as one commentator put it. Now, we often think that it is the sophisticated university professors who are to be blamed. Or we often think that it is the false religious leaders to be blamed, or Hollywood and our culture's entertainment industry that is to be blamed. And these may be the human agents of apostasy. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But I tell you, it is ultimately unholy spirits who lead people into damning error. The phrase there, doctrines of demons. You see it there in the text. It doesn't mean teaching about demons. It doesn't mean the teaching that belongs to demons. Grammatically, this is what we call a subjective genitive, meaning it is teaching done by demons. Apostasy is conceived by and conveyed by the supernatural Satan. That's letter A. But the agents are natural. And that's letter B, circulated by man. It's conceived and conveyed by Satan, but it's circulated by man. You see, demons use human deceivers to speak their lies. And it may be the university professor, or it may be the religious leader, or it may be the politician or the entertainer. But these false teachers are bold, without reservation, sincere, and full of conviction about their teaching. And this is possible, for their own consciences are seared with a hot iron. Look at verse number 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, these are the human agents, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Warren Wiersbe says, just as a person's flesh can be branded so that it becomes hard and without feeling, so a person's conscience can be deadened. Whenever we affirm with our lips something that we deny with our lives, we deaden our consciences just a little bit more. And you see, it's not a matter of the sincerity of a false teacher or of an apostate. This is not a question of their sincerity. They are as convinced about their error as you have ever been convinced about Bible truth. So much so that they circulate their hypocrisy and they circulate their lies, believing them to be true. Have you ever met anyone who actually believes the lies that they are telling? Sometimes it blows my mind when someone is telling me a blatant lie, but I think they believe that they're telling the truth. They're so convinced of that falsehood. And this is, in fact, what is circulated by man. So the message of apostasy, the error, the falsehood, the perverted or distorted truth, is conceived and conveyed by Satan, but it's circulated by man. Letter C, it's characterized by error. Now, this seems a bit elementary. Of course, apostasy is characterized by error, for that is, in fact, what it is. And I don't mean to insult us, but rather to emphasize the need to recognize that error. Look at verses 3 through 5. This is what is being circulated by the men. This is what is conceived and conveyed by Satan. This is part of the apostasy, verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Here, Paul identifies two ascetic practices that had crept into the church in the first century and would prove to be far too common by the second century. It was the perversion and the pollution of what we know of as Gnosticism, which taught that all physical matter was evil, whether it be your bride or whether it be your food, and only the spiritual was good. Therefore, physical pleasure in marriage or physical fulfillment in eating was sinful. Holiness could only be achieved as these physical things were denied. This is some of the heresy that was creeping into the church. And in fact, I want you to turn your outline over and read with me what Bible commentary William Barclay has written about this. He writes, "There was an ever-occurring heresy in the church. In fact, in every generation, men arose who tried to be stricter than God. When the apostolic canons came to be written, it was necessary to set it down in black and white what the truth was. And the apostolic canons were the collections of rules and precepts relating to the duty of Christians, and particularly the ceremonies and discipline of the church in the second and third centuries. And so the apostolic canons were good in many ways to try to clarify what was right. And here's what they wrote. If any overseer or pastor or deacon or anyone on the priestly list abstains from marriage and flesh through abhorrence of them as evil in themselves, forgetting that all things are very good and that God made male and female, but rather they blaspheme and they slander the workmanship of God, either let them amend, either let them correct themselves, or be deposed and cast out of the church. Likewise, a layman also. Those that espouse these things. Furthermore, Irenaeus addressed some of the error, writing toward the end of the second century. Irenaeus tells how certain followers of Saturnius declare that marriage and generation are from Satan. Many likewise abstain from animal food and draw away multitudes by a feigned temperance of this kind. This kind of thing came to a head in the monks and hermits of the fourth century. They went away and lived in the Egyptian desert, entirely cut off from men. They spent their lives mortifying their flesh. One never ate cooked food and was famous for his fleshlessness. Another stood all night by a jutting crag so that it was impossible for him to sleep. Another was famous because he allowed his body to become so dirty and neglected that vermin dropped from him as he walked. Another deliberately ate salt in midsummer and then abstained from drinking water. A clean body, they said, necessarily means an unclean soul." Now, you say, "I'm glad I don't live back then with all of that craziness, because I enjoy my marriage and I enjoy eating a good steak." But folks, we have a bit of craziness today. And the craziness today may not necessarily be the asceticism of body assault, but perhaps the apostasy of body abandonment. And perhaps you're familiar with some of the charades of the charismatic movements, body abandonment in the name of the Holy Spirit, and the laughing and the barking and the vomiting revivals where in the third wave in the vineyard movements where maybe it's not a legalism, but maybe it's a license, and it's heresy and it's apostasy and it's not true and right. But the key in understanding some of this error is in knowing the truth of God's word, for apostasy is simply truth perverted. It's simply tweaked or twisted a little bit. It's that which is good turned bad. In our text this morning, the issues were marriage and meat. But the marriage bed is beautiful, yet it's been perverted by the wickedness of man. Meat is good, but man has abused it in gluttony. God created music for his glory, and now in the name of music, man indulges his flesh. Money is not inherently evil, but the sinfulness of man uses money for all sorts of evil. And we could go on and on and on. You pick the issue. You pick your favorite issue. And man has taken what is good and perverted it. And that is, in fact, the error of apostasy. It's truth that's been tweaked. It's truth that's been changed. And in fact, this was the case in the first century. Number four, the confrontation of apostasy. What do we do about it? What do we do about apostasy? Verse number six. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you carefully followed. The confrontation of apostasy. Although some will depart from the faith, the solution is in the confrontation of error by teaching and instruction. The key is to be nourished. Do you see it there in verse 6? Nourished with the truth, built up in the faith. And in verse 6, you still have your Bibles open before you. The word minister there in verse 6 suggests the pastor. And that is appropriate. After all, this letter from Paul was written to Pastor Timothy. And certainly a pastor is to preach or to teach the whole counsel of God, Acts 20. The pastor is to give direction. Go this way. This is the destination, 30 miles ahead. The pastor is also to give confrontation, don't go this way, for there is a bridge out, perhaps some distance ahead. But the word minister there in verse 6 is actually the word diakonos. Now, do you remember that word from last week, our study last week? Diakonos, it is the name for the office of deacon in chapter number 3. So it's the deacon's responsibility to confront apostasy or error. But then you might also remember from last week that the term diakonos doesn't as much describe an office as it does describe an activity, and it describes any active servant of Jesus Christ. You see, it isn't only the pastor that must stomp and snort about false teaching. It isn't only the deacons who must guard the doctrine and the theology of the church. It is every one of us as servants and ministers of Jesus Christ who bear the responsibility to confront apostasy. You see, the church body is to be the custodians of the truth and the teachers and the instructors of these things. Folks, we're in it together in the confrontation of apostasy. Now, turn to 1 John chapter number 2 as we conclude. 1 John chapter number 2. And I conclude with this. You might say, you know what, Pastor Matt, I enjoy coming to Fourth Baptist Church, and the services are a blessing. The music is terrific, and the fellowship. I just weary of always hearing about heresy and apostasy and how we must hold fast sound doctrine. Look at 1 John chapter number 2. Verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, you'll notice capital A there, even now many Antichrists, lowercase plural, many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. The certainty of apostasy. The Holy Spirit has expressly said that some will depart from the faith. The chronology of apostasy, it's here and now, the end of 1 John 2, verse 18. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us in the first place, if you will. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. You do know the truth, Fourth Baptist Church. You have been well taught in this place for years and years. But because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. The prophecy of apostasy is this. There will be those who abandon God and his word. And dear believer, I would exhort you to hold fast. It is not only my responsibility. It is not only our deacon's responsibility. But as the family of God here at Fourth Baptist Church, it is all of our responsibility to hold fast the things which we've learned. Let's pray. Father God, give us the courage and the conviction to hold fast. Father God, we recognize that we live in the latter times or the last days. Lord, we recognize that there is error all around us. God, make us ever conscious of the apostasy that may even creep in among us. Lord, may we together, with humility of spirit, but with firmness, confront that. I pray, God, that you will be honored in us in this way, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.